Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the service on the, I've written down here, the 39th of November, 2025. It maybe feels like the 39th of November, actually, but it'll seem be Christmas right enough. Anyway, greetings to everyone, and welcome Keith Hay and Corrine and all the families here. It's great to see you, and may the Lord bless you as we gather together to worship the Lord and hear the word this morning. There is tea following the service today, so do come through to the back hall for tea and fellowship. And announcements for this week: tomorrow is Jimmy Buchan's funeral. It's Murray and James's loon. I'm saying loon, but he's in his 80s, isn't he? He's not a young lad. As we're speaking about ages this morning, Margaret, the two Margarets, and always saying, in my 60s, I feel old, but apparently you're not old until you're in your 80s. But I mean, Methuselah was 969 years old. Like, can he must have felt old, but or maybe no, and I can. But anyway, do pray for Andrew Young, who's taking that funeral tomorrow at 11 a.m. in the church here. There's nae knitting nutter tomorrow here. It would usually meet at 2 p.m., but I do believe they're having a tea and nutter at the Leisure Centre, Christian, is that right? A tea and nutter? A tea and nutter. Is it open to anybody, or is it the... No, is it... I'm working tomorrow, unfortunately, so I wouldn't manage, but I missed your meal last year as well. Nae that I'm trying to get an invite or anything. I certainly wouldn't be able to knit, that's for sure. I can do a bit of nutter, but nae knitting. Tomorrow night, Monday night, is a kids' club party at 6:30 in the back hall, and Santa's coming around at 8 p.m. So you're all welcome to come. It's going to be stowed out in the back hall, I believe. So the tables will be going out later on. The Pilates sessions this week: Tuesday night 6 p.m., Wednesday morning 9:30 a.m., Saturday morning 9:30 a.m. The Bible reading and prayer meetings on Wednesday night at 7:30 p.m. We're going through the 40 daily readings in the Book of Daniel, which started on the 1st of November, and so it'll go through to the 40th of November, I suppose, or the 39th of November, whatever it is. So we're in Daniel chapter 6 this Wednesday. We're still meeting physically up the stairs in the lounge, but Zoom is an option. Do pray for those that are mourning. I mentioned Jimmy Buchan's funeral tomorrow, and Isabel's mum died yesterday morning. So, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we do pray for Isabel, Stephen, and all the family at this sad time, but a time of assurance of being in the Lord's presence. Pray also for the family of Linda Buchan. God willing, I'll be taking up funeral a week on Monday in St. Combs, the Kirkie. That funeral is on Monday, a week tomorrow at 11 a.m. in the Kirkie. And we'll probably see Andrew Buchan in the service next Sunday morning. So pray for all the families who are going through difficult situations, health difficulties and so on. There's plenty to pray about. I could go through a whole list of names that I won't hear. Next week, God willing, the speaker again is Keith Hay. So we thank you, Keith, for your willingness to come. And I think that's all the announcements. I'll hand over to you now. Thank you.
Thanks, Norman. I always find it's January that has 40 days. as we eke towards payday, and it's like, how many weeks? How many weeks? But we'll call it November just now. I want to just, Norman informed me, I am the first recipient of the Fraserburgh Baptist Church pen. Now, without wishing to sound blasphemous or cheap about this, I want to comment that the Lord provides. In the car on the way here, Corrine turned to me and said, "Oh, forgotten my pen." We have a pen. We can take notes during the sermon, isn't that? So Thank you for that, and thank you again for inviting me and for letting me bring the Lord's word to you. I'll start this morning with a line from Psalm 122. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." We are here in the house of the Lord. Let us rejoice. Let's sing together, stand if we can, for blessed assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
Story. As we sit here this morning, what are our stories? I think part of the joy of Advent, this is our first Sunday of Advent. I considered bringing candles and I thought, no, maybe not. But this is the first Sunday of Advent, and part of Advent, I think, is allowing us the chance just to remind ourselves, what are we doing? Who are we? What's my story? Because my story starts with the birth of a baby in a stone feeding trough in the back of beyond. That's where it starts, and this is where we are. Let's pray together with that in mind. Father God, thank you this morning that we can come and worship you. You are the God of all creation. You are the creator of all creation. And yet that you are available to us as our Father. So as we come before you this morning, we worship you. We acknowledge you as our creator and as our Father. And we acknowledge, Father, that we have got things wrong this week. And we ask that you would forgive us for that. And we ask that you would give us the strength to maybe fix the wrongs that we have created during the course of this last week. And Father, it's been such a busy week for each and every one of us here this morning. We've been doing things, we've been seeing people, we've been talking to people, we've been traveling, working, studying. In all of those times, Father, you have been with us. In all of those times, you have been a part of our lives, and we thank you for that. And Lord, during the course of the week, we've been aware of things that need you. We are aware of people who, because of circumstances, are maybe just needing a meal today, who are needing support in other ways. We know these people. And we pray that you would guide us and others to be that support. There are, as Norman has said, people within our community, within our church family, who are grieving this morning, Father. And we bring them to you, trusting that your arms will encompass them, trusting that they will be aware of your love at this time. And Father, there are situations that seem beyond our control, nationally and internationally, where decisions are getting made and conversations are being had, and we just maybe don't understand why things happen the way they do. Father God, we thank you again that you are the creator of all. And we maybe remind ourselves this morning, Father, that impossible things have happened in our lifetime. A wall came down in Berlin. A political system was dismantled that seemed so unjust in South Africa. Freedom for prisoners in places where they had been held for years in the Middle East. These are prayers answered, Lord, that seemed impossible at the time. But we do faithfully pray for your justice, for your peace, for your freedom to be expressed on this earth and in the countries around us and in our own country. And Father, we pray that you would give us the strength through your Holy Spirit to stand and be the voice of the just, the voice of your peace in our community, in our little corner of your awesome creation. Lord, we thank you for hearing, we thank you for loving, we thank you for forgiving, and we pray that you would guide us as we go through the coming week. Amen. We sing again, following on from our prayers, Amazing Grace.
Was lost, but now I'm found.
Bible reading this morning. It does have some notes, some really odd names, and I do apologize for that. Our Bible reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 7 and the first 17 verses.
Isaiah 7, the sign of Emmanuel. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart, and divide it among ourselves, and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says, It will not take place, it will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Amen.
Before I bring our message to us this morning, if we sing again, Tell Out My Soul.
Tender to me, the promise of his word.
for those of you who are following, my studies are continuing, and I got a second essay back this last week, where the major criticism was that I had made it entertaining. Apparently, systematic theology should not be entertaining. So I apologize deeply if you find anything I say entertaining. It shouldn't be. I just giggled. I thought, well, at least he recognized it was entertaining. That's quite good, actually. Happy with that. So this is the first of a wee series that I want to work some, God willing, back in January as well. And having spent 5 or so weeks looking at people who were seeking Jesus, I want to actually focus on Jesus himself and who he was. And as the reading suggested, I'm wanting to start with what the Old Testament, what the Jews of the BC times, the before Christ times, what were they expecting? What were they looking for? There is a joke, a story, an anecdote that is told about a man sitting in a tree trapped by rising water. And he's clinging to a branch fairly desperately, and there's a wee man in a rowboat comes past and says, "Look, hop in." And the guy in the tree says, No. The Lord will save me." So the rowboat goes off. And the water rises, and he climbs to a slightly shuglier branch. And the fire brigade arrive in a big rubber boat, a big strong engine. "Come on, get in." "No, the Lord will save me," says the man. And the fire brigade think, "Well, you know what? We've got other things to do," and they head off. And the water rises, and he's on the shugliest branch at the top, and it's dangerously close to engulfing him. And a helicopter flies over, one of the Coast Guard rescue helicopters, and they drop the winch, and they say, "Come on, grab on. This is it." No, the Lord will save me." At the end of the flood, as the man stands at the pearly gates, and he looks and says, "Lord, I thought you were going to save me." And the response says, "I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. What more are you looking for?" And it's that idea that sometimes the message of the Lord can be maybe more obvious than we perhaps want it to be. Our reading this morning is set in the 8th century BC. And I think I'm possibly not alone by thinking that the first 13 verses leave me utterly confused as to who's who and what they're doing. And I think it's possibly an awareness that we're now, you know, so that's 800, we're near close on, 3,000 years, and the Middle East is still complicated, and I don't know who's who, and I don't know who actually likes who. And I realize that for all my Christian life since the mid-80s, I've been praying for peace in the Middle East. And whilst I thoroughly believe that the power of prayer works, I think the Middle East doesn't. And that may be part of it. King Ahaz's world is not going well. Quick picture, and in some respects, it's like, if I had the map and we could go, oh yeah, right, follow us. The country of Assyria is in the north and is threatening to invade. Ahaz has 2 northern neighbors. Who have formed an alliance against Assyria, and they want Ahaz to join so that they feel a united stance will be better. Ahaz doesn't believe that it's going to be strong enough, and so he has worked the political back channels and has actually committed to a bribe to the Assyrians to maintain peace. Assyria being a country that are utterly against God at this point, but he has made a deal to make peace. So you've got a threat, and you've got a counter threat, and you've got a bribe. And you see what I mean by 30 centuries and nothing much actually has changed in some respect. because he doesn't want to join in, and so his two northern neighbors say, well, we're going to attack you anyway. Ahaz is not having a good time. And to be honest, at this point in time, I don't think God was having a good time either. He is wanting his people, through the king Ahaz, to trust him. He has shown them regularly in the past that he loves them and protects them. That's the purpose of Passover, to remember that God saves. And he wants Ahaz to join in that. But Ahaz has decided on a political decision that doesn't leave room for God. So Isaiah is sent with a message. God is offering a sign to show the people of Judah that he is with them and that he will look after them. A message of hope. And Ahaz refuses it. He doesn't want to see a sign from God, because if he saw a sign from God, he might have to accept that God is actually in charge, and he would have to go and change his political policies. So he closes his mind to it and hides behind piety. It's a great line. Offer of Isaiah saying, the Lord wants to give you a sign. I will not put the Lord to the test, he says, trying to sound very pious and very religious and right. It's picking up a line from, it's from Deuteronomy, about, you know, do not put the Lord God to your test. But actually, this is not testing God. Testing God is where you decide that you want to say, well, if this works, then I'll do it. Lord, if you give me a sign, I'll do it. This is the Lord saying, I'm going to give you a sign. And he's refusing it. So it's not that. He's deliberately walking away from the sign the Lord wants to offer. And I think quite often if we've read through, as we read through the Old Testament, I find God's patience incredible. There must be days when the Lord must have sat there and gone, no, guys, do this, please. They just keep turning away. And Ahaz is continuing that. And so the Lord just says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll give you the sign anyway. It's like, you're not going to listen to it. I'm going to give you the sign anyway. There's Ahaz with his plan. My plan will save me and my country. And the Lord says, I'll tell you what. Here it comes. So Isaiah says, hear now, house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? It's like, come on, get a grip. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which translates as God with us. There are two fulfillments of that prophecy. The first was within a few years of it actually being given. And all that the Lord said came to pass. The attack against Ahaz did not work. Ahaz and Judah were preserved. But there's also the long-term prophecy, the prophecy that affects us more. And that's the message that I'm wanting to look at. That's what I think the Lord is wanting us to hear this morning, what I believe. So there's kind of a preamble. Hear now, you house of David. Isaiah making it clear this is not a message, and this is why we can look at it and say, this is not just a message for Ahaz, because Isaiah says, hey, house of David, the whole bunch of you, listen up. It's a prophecy for everyone. And that part of it perhaps is rooted. There's a line in 2 Samuel, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish this kingdom. He is the one that I send. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The Lord talking to David saying, when your days are over, I will raise up offspring from you, and he is the one who will build a house. This is the house of David. This is the messianic house. Matthew, at the start of his gospel, confirms that. Matthew's gospel, written for a Hebrew audience, makes it clear. Jesus comes from the house of David. This is the messianic house. Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew brings that whole genealogical table, which has more difficult names than I can even begin to imagine. And I've been given that one as a reading in church before, and you just kind of guddle your way through it. And as I mentioned as I came in, I work on the principle that very few people will speak Hebrew well enough to know that I've completely mispronounced some poor dead man's name. Matthew puts that genealogical table in place so that his readers know that the descendant of David that the Lord was talking about is Jesus. And there's Isaiah saying, "Hear, house of David, pay attention." He then makes this comment about, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of God also? He's turning to that whole house of David saying, listen, everyone, will you not just trust God? Will you not just simply believe that the creator of the world actually has a plan? The God of the Old Testament sometimes runs out of patience. But we're also aware that the Jesus of the New Testament did not take the idea of people stopping people from getting to God easily. That's why he comes into a temple and starts throwing tables around, because there were people stopping people from hearing the message of God. Is it not enough just to try the patience of humans, but you have to try the patience of God? There is a clear message that Isaiah wants to put across about the Messiah. And if you're not going to listen, you're going to end up on the naughty list. Therefore, says Isaiah, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. This is not something that Isaiah and his son cooked up on the campfire on the way in. This is not something that's been discussed in a committee and then handed to the elders so that they can get comments from the membership to make. No. This is a message from the Lord, capital letters. There's no deals, there's no wherefores, there's no small print attached to this. This is Isaiah making it entirely clear to the whole nation, to the whole house of David. The Lord is speaking, pay attention. Then he continues and says, the virgin will conceive. Now, there's a lot of discussion when I was reading around this about the use of the word virgin and whether it means virgin, which is what the Greek translators took it, or whether it means young woman, or whether it means maiden. And the subtleties of these three phrasings come into play. Whether it's a young woman isn't irrelevant in some respects. The virgin bit's actually quite important. I do love pointing out to kids at school when we reach Advent and they get all hooked on nativity that Mary was probably about 14. It freaks kids out. Because we've got this image of Mary as this sort of safe, maybe early to mid-20s, and Joseph as this bearded 30-year-old. And the idea that the salvation of creation is resting on the shoulders of a wee teenage quine and her equally slightly scared teenage loon of a husband does tend to upset people somewhere. It's not safe, but it is the truth. A virgin will conceive. At the start of Luke's gospel, he records the conversation between Mary and the angel. When she saw the angel, she was troubled at his words. She thought about what had been said. The angel had said to her, Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. See, you are to become a mother and have a son. You give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the place where his earthly father David sat. Again, there's that link to the house of David. He will be the king over the family of Jacob forever, and his nation will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how will this happen? I've never had a man. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will cover you. The holy child you give birth to will be called the Son of God. That's a big thing to give a little lassie. I heard a sermon once where they talked about the moment that creation held its breath as Mary considers that whole bit where it's, you know, she was troubled at the words and she thought about what had been said. And then at the end says, yes. And the hymn we've just sang, Tell Out My Soul, comes from the part of the gospel that often gets referred to as the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise at being chosen to be the one who will bring this. Mankind was destined and designed to live forever. That relationship was broken through sin. And only a child conceived by a miracle can heal that. It couldn't be a man-made child, because a man-made child has all the rumor and all the problems associated with it. It has to be a miracle birth. It has to be the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Isaiah says that the virgin will give birth to a son. When I worked for SU in South Africa, we used to ask classes quite regularly, could you rewrite the gospel in a modern setting? Just as a method of trying to get them to think it through, the idea of a virgin birth, the idea of a child who grows up in full knowledge of how God wants things to be, the idea of a public death, a public resurrection. And genuinely and rightly, they struggled every time we gave them that option. I do clearly remember, however, one group who I think just took us at our word and just went, right, okay, this is a tricky one, so we'll just go tricky. Hey, hey. And they actually had Jesus working he was an African, so he was black African, surf instructor with a bleached hairdo. Just try and put that into image, but working incognito. And I remember clearly, they were very clear, he was working incognito, and we as the mission team were standing there going, just run that by. So you're talking about a black man with bleached blonde hair, and he's going to be incognito. He's like, how? Oh, never mind. No, don't even answer. But they couldn't get the idea of a gospel, because it doesn't work in the modern setting. Because we're too busy doing other things. In the first century world, it works. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son. There had to be the right time at the right place. And I know I spent some time, we chatted through in a Bible study once, where we were saying, well, why then? And it's, you know, the details are amazing in terms of the Roman Empire. A letter could get from Palestine to Rome in 2 days under the Roman Empire. I can't get a letter to London in 2 days under our current system. 2 days for a... And Palestine, in its position at the top of Africa and at the side of Asia and at the bottom of Europe, was the trading place. Everything came in from east, from south, from north, and went out from there. I was reminded again of it during listening to one of the podcasts where they're commenting when Mary breaks the nard and pours the nard onto Jesus' feet. Nard is found in the Himalayas. Clear evidence that Palestine is trading with the Far East, and that is going everywhere. Anything that happens in Palestine in the first century is going to get spread right across the known world. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. And into that situation, a daughter would not have worked. And it sounds terrible, you know, standing in the 21st century thinking, my goodness, when the time had fully come, he sent his son. The first century had to be a male child, and it had to be the child of God, because only that would heal the rift between God and man. And the last part that Isaiah says is he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Not God at a distance, here, living a life with us, fully human, fully God. Not a little bit of each, but fully human, fully God. One of the most wonderful bits, I don't know if you've seen the film Prince of Egypt, Steven Spielberg animation about Moses. And there's this fantastic piece as the Egyptian army are drawing towards the Israelite people at night. And the pillar of fire moves and draws a line of flame in the sand. And it's one of the few bits of that film that genuinely I get quite moved, because it's God saying, these are mine and you're not touching them. I live with these people. These are not some people that I play chess with like the ancient Greek gods were supposed to do. These are people I live with, fully human, fully God. He understands our lives. This is the sign that the Lord will send. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That is what the people of the Old Testament were told to expect. And some of them were able to go, oh, well, that happened just a few years after Isaiah said it. There was a girl who gave birth to a child and she did call him Emmanuel. And the present problem with Ahaz and the Assyrians and everybody else was solved. But Isaiah was talking to the whole house of David. It's like, not just you guys, it's everybody. So it seems strange then that they missed the sign, they missed the message. That's the sign the Lord sent. That's what the people of the Old Testament were waiting for. That's the hope. This is the first Sunday of Advent. This is the Sunday of hope. This is the hope that Isaiah gave us. And it leads to the question of how 700 years later, could people ignore that message coming true? Because the news of that baby boy born at the back end of a stable in a feeding trough would have spread. If only because 2 years later, the king starts executing little children. So somebody must have been going, why is he killing kids? Oh, well, there's... That news will have spread. That news will have spread right across the area. How could they not have responded to that news, knowing what Isaiah said? How could they do what Ahaz does and turn their back and turn their mind against it? But equally, how can we ignore it? How can the people around us ignore it? There are so many people who we know who are waiting to be saved. They're halfway up a tree, and they're maybe waiting for God to intervene in some mystical way. There are so many others in our world who are looking for some kind of spiritual guidance that will lead them somewhere. There are many, many people who are clinging on to a tree for dear life when the waters surround them and creep up the tree. They're looking for hope. They're waiting. They're waiting for a hope that a past can be forgiven. They're waiting for a hope of peace in the present. They're waiting for hope of a purpose in the future. This is the Sunday of hope, the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday in the period leading up to the birth of Christ, the first Sunday in that period when the word Emmanuel becomes real. Ahaz turned his back on the sign that the Lord offered, the sign of Emmanuel, the sign of God with us. because he thought he had a better plan. He had worked out stuff that was going to be bigly. It was going to be great. He turned away from the hope that was being offered because it didn't suit his ideas. But this is what Advent is. Advent is the time when we bring the hope of God with us to the people around us. It's a time when, amidst the chocolate calendars and the Sainsbury's adverts and all of those things, we show the people around us the Jesus who was prophesied about 3,000 years ago. And it's a hope that works, not just because of that scene. It's a hope that works because of the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of that little baby. The hope of our salvation lies in accepting Jesus. Isaiah, the man who predicted that baby, also predicted that that baby would be pierced for our transgressions. He knew there was two halves to it. Our hope is actually rooted in the destination of that baby, which is in a cross. But it's a hope that does not end. It's a hope that cannot stop because it is rooted in Emmanuel. It is rooted in God with us. And as we go from here this week, may that be our message, that we take that hope of Emmanuel to the people around us. Amen. Our closing hymn, and I freely admit it is one of the most difficult Christmas carols to sing. So I am not anticipating a vast choral attempt at this. I chose it because it's the right hymn, I believe. And I would encourage you to perhaps, rather than standing and having a rousing chorus, just sit and let the words go through you, around you. This is a hymn which has its roots around about 1200. So in listening to these words, we're not just joining with the church across the world, we're joining with 800 years of Christian worship. Now, the current version of this hymn was 1860s, but it has been around for 800 years, the concept and the ideas that we're singing here. So, as I say, if you feel comfortable, go for it. But otherwise, just sit and let the words go through you. I'll close in prayer at the end of it. So our closing hymn is, O Come, Emmanuel.
Oh,
heads in prayer. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee. The Lord is with us. The Lord is here. We can rejoice. Father, as we go from here, go with us. Let us be aware of your presence, and let us be those who rejoice that you are with us. You are here. Amen. Thank you so much.